Good morning. It is good to see everyone here, and it's good to be able to be here on this morning, and good to have our visitors with us. We appreciate you coming down and being with us this morning. We hope that you'll open up your Bibles and study with us as we study from the Word of God. Our desire here is to preach and teach and to live according to the Word of God, and if you find anything that we're doing is not in accordance with His will, we would appreciate it if you'd let us know so that when it's found to in the Word of God that what we're doing is not right, we want to make any corrections that are necessary. This morning I want to talk about the need for a radical respect for God and for His Word. As we look at the Word of God, we can see that, when you go back and look, as we've been looking in the book of Exodus, that Moses had a respect for God and for His Word, but oftentimes the Israelites did not. They would respect God for a period of time, and then they would kind of fall by the wayside and just kind of become complacent in their lives. And we can find that many times as Christians, we have that same attitude, that we begin to become complacent in our service to God, and we begin to lose our commitment to God in the way that we're to be living. And in that, do we oftentimes not find that we trifle the greatness of God? If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, there beginning in verse 13, I want to begin reading to set the tone for the lesson this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth." And so here we can see that if we will address God as holy, then we ourselves need to be holy. And if we address Him as the one who impartially judges us, if we understand that He is there to judge us in the last days, then we should live, we should act out in our lives in a fearful way that we might, as the Apostle Paul says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That we have a proper respect for the Word of God, and that it, as we noted in our lesson last week, it permeates our lives, that we drive out all things that are of a worldly nature that try to corrupt our service to God. And so in coordination with the lesson that we looked at last week, I want to look at, we looked at putting away the things that are worldly and not allowing them to take precedence in our life. Let's look at how we can really bring our respect to God in what it needs to be. Few of us, I don't believe, would think of ourselves as being irreverent. But when we look at true reverence, it includes respect. And there are often ways in which our respect to God leaves something a little bit to be desired. I think of the times when you go to Walmart and you see children that have obviously no respect whatsoever for their parents. When the parents say, "No, you can't have that," and the kid lays down in the aisle and begins to scream and to yell. And of course, now they have the commercial where the mother just acts in the same way, trying to embarrass her child. But we see there's a lack of respect for many things nowadays. And we can really see it in our lives spiritually. Rather than talking with God with the utmost seriousness and taking Him seriously, the temptation is to trifle with Him and with His will. And we can see this in the religious world at large with the way that they are willing to change anything that they might think is displeasing in their sight. You can go and look at the various denominations and the things that they have done to change the will of God. If you look in the bulletin today, the discussion is there about baptism and how various religious organizations have tried to change the meaning of the term baptism and tried to say that it's not necessary when Jesus said that it was. Peter said that it was necessary for the remission of our sins. But people tried to serve God on their own terms. That's why we have that phrase, attend the church of your choice. There's no more dangerous thing than to attend the church of my choice I need to attend the church of the Lord's choice. I need to find the church that He established. I need to find the group that is striving to live according to His will, not according to what makes me feel the best. Not according to what makes me feel the most comfortable. Not about the one that I find to be the most enjoyable. But the one that helps me the most on my path as a child of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, is our commitment anything like the person who described himself as deeply superficial? And a lot of times that's the way people's service to God is. They're deeply superficial. You know, you oftentimes wonder if there was a punishment for serving God. If there was a law set in West Virginia saying, thou shalt not worship in any building that has the name Church of Christ, or thou shalt not come together in any way claiming to be followers of Christ, how many of us would show up? On pain of imprisonment or death, how many of us would show up? How many of us would continue in faithful service to God? The word lackadaisical oftentimes describes our attitudes. My dad used that towards me a lot when I was growing up, especially in my attitude towards school and getting schoolwork done and doing the things that I needed to do to make the kind of grades that he knew I could make, but I wasn't. And we can see that even further if you look over in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll be getting into our studies on Wednesday night before too long. In Revelation chapter 3, there beginning in verse 15, we have, of course, the letter to the church there in Laodicea. And this letter is really the perfect example of those that have become lackadaisical, lazy in their attitude toward God. In verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so we can see with the church there in Laodicea that they had reached a point to where they had become a little too comfortable. And they had become a little too lazy, and they didn't have a proper respect for God and for His Word. We sometimes fail to act in such a way as to really set about this deep respect for God in the mind of others. You know, that was the very thing that kept Moses and Aaron from being able to enter into the land of Canaan. If you go back and look in Numbers chapter 20, there in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, He said, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given thee. Think about that for just a moment. All Moses had done is said, here now, ye rebels, must we get water from this rock? Must who? We. And you know, you can't fault Moses. He was tired. He had put up with them complaining over and over and over and over. As we get a few more chapters along, we're going to see where Moses' father-in-law said, hey, this isn't healthy. You need to set up some councils so that they can take some of the burden off of you. And everywhere they stopped to camp, there was a murmuring and everybody was going against Moses. But even in that, God said, you failed to give me the glory. You failed to make me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. We ought instead have a radical respect for God. Radical has the meaning arising from or going to a root or source. That is basic. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we need to get back to the same respect for the Word that the Apostle Paul had and the Apostle Peter had and Timothy. And you remember how that Word was that which was within him that his mother and his grandmother had instilled within him. And Paul said that it was able to bring about the belief that he needed in Christ for salvation. God ought to be the most serious concern of our entire life. And there are some things that we cannot do and have the proper respect for God. And so we want to look at some of those things this morning. And the first thing we want to note is that we cannot be indifferent to God. In the secular society that we live in, most people will feel that religion simply does not matter. The average person will not take God into account as an active, practical concern. In fact, you go up and talk to a lot of people, they'll say, yes, I believe in God, but I'm the master of my fate. They think that God is just some being there to go to in times of extreme trouble, extreme trial,
But other than that, God is just in the background. Even as Christians, we sometimes find ourselves, catch ourselves acting as if other things were more important than our service to God. As we noted in our lesson last week, there are many that look at the things of this world and they have a greater concern with whether or not they have the latest Harry Potter book than whether or not they have a Bible. And they're concerned as to whether or not they've read the latest Harry Potter book, and more so than they are as to whether they have read the Word of God. I tell you, after you read the Harry Potter book, you have a feeling of, well, that was an interesting story. But after you read the Bible, you have a feeling of God cares. And all I have to do is obey what He has commanded, and He has promised me salvation. We seem to believe that God can safely be relegated to the periphery of our concern. Yes, He's there, but He's out on the outskirts. He's not my sole focus. And that's what we looked at last week. And we need to be careful with that, because in truth, God is a consuming fire. We're going to get into this in our lesson on Sunday morning in the book of Exodus. If you look over there in Exodus chapter 19, we can see that God's appearance to Israel upon Mount Sinai was truly awe-inspiring. Let's look over there real quick in Exodus chapter 19. There, beginning in verse 16, it says, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Now just think about that for just a moment. Imagine if you were those Israelites and you had gathered out there and you've already seen the mighty works of God just a couple of months before and bringing you out of the land of Egypt and bringing you across the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh and all of his armies. And then He's brought you down here to this mountain in this wilderness. And this mountain is just filled with fire and smoke and loud noises and causing 1.5 to 3 million people to tremble. If you go further in Exodus chapter 20, there in verse 18, it says, "And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die.'" Do you see the great fear that was brought upon them? Because they were seeing this great and power, this great power of God was being brought down upon this mountain. And folks, we need to understand that we have come to our Mount Zion. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, there beginning in verse 18, there we have the author of Hebrews speaking of a similar thing. He says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He's promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' And this expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as to created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, as you look throughout the book of Hebrews, the majority of it is a comparison of the Old Testament and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant that was given to the Israelites, the Old Priesthood under the Israelites, and the New Covenant and the New Priesthood. And you see the author of Hebrews referring to a lot of shadows and types, things of the Old Testament that bring references toward things that are now. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, he's showing very forcefully, look at all the things that God had done on Mount Sinai, and look at how they trembled. And yet we're facing something of much, much greater power. Oh yes, if they touched that mountain, they would be stoned. But the punishment we will receive is much greater. It's eternal. And so we need to look at these things and understand that God is a consuming fire. And we need to give God the proper respect. We cannot be indifferent to God. We need to take heed how we hear, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 8, in verse 18. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 2, he said, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." It's just a book. Isn't that what people call it? It's just a book with some interesting stories. As I was looking up manna, I took a chance and I put in manna online and brought up the Wikipedia article. And I'm going to tell you, the Wikipedia articles are not very God-centered. And they tried to give out every kind of explanation that there could be of a physical reaction, even going so far as the aphids that the ants gather together and herd, and the things that they produce for the ants, and that it sometimes gets left behind. And well, that's a whole lot of ants to have them out there. It's just covered like the morning dew. Even if that's how God did it, it's still quite the miracle, is it not? But people don't tremble at the Word of God. We hear it tell us to do things and, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? What we're doing is a trivial thing. I preached on euphemisms not too long ago, right? You know what? We still say a lot of them, don't we? CRAP is still SH blank blank. When we say it, we might as well say what we're saying. It's all the same. Do you see how we trivialize the Word of God? Gosh darn is still God, D-A-M-N. Do you see how we trivialize the Word of God? And the danger of that? Look with me further, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2, there beginning at verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." How will we escape? In other words, you're not going to escape if you neglect the Word of God. If you take it lightly. If you just like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's a little sin. Folks, we need to understand there is no such thing as a little sin in the eyes of God. It's all big. It's all soul-threatening. Anything that we do. So we need to learn that we cannot be indifferent to God. Another thing we need to understand is that we cannot accommodate God to ourselves. A lot of times we may try to adjust or fit God to ourselves, to domesticate Him, to cut Him down to size. Fix Him up where He'll fit down in our pocket. Was it Thomas Jefferson? Thought the Bible held a lot of things that were unnecessary, and so he just put together the words in, that he thought were necessary and cut the Bible down to size. Others have done the same thing. It's called a penknife Bible. Or they cut out that which they thought was unnecessary. And I imagine most of the book of Numbers and Leviticus was probably cut out because, well, what does that hold to us today? All those numbers of how many people there were and the things that happened in the days. And, oh, what's the point of that? And a lot of the teachings of Christ, well, that was set up for them in their day and time, not for us. So we can cut that out. Folks, we need to understand that if we find God and His will intrusive on our lifestyle, or if we find Him an embarrassment before our friends, we may try to moderate then and make them convenient, respectable. Try to change the Word of God. Well, you know, if I hold to the Word of God in decency and how I dress, I look like a fool. Therefore, I'm going to change it up a little bit. I'm going to make it fit into fashion a little bit more. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be fashionable. But we need to be careful that we don't follow some of the fashions that are in this world and that we don't allow ourselves to be caught up with the way that the world's modesty has changed. And you think of the things that, well, we were watching TV down at Morgantown when Matt was in the hospital, and they were going through the shark attacks that occurred in New Jersey, and was it the early 1900s, I believe, 1916 to 1920, somewhere around in there. And all these people out there on the beach, head to toe, covered practically. I mean, you might have had a few people that was up to their knees. But the women had on these long swimsuits with long skirts and everything. And you go to New Jersey nowadays, and I'll tell you firsthand, I've been along the beaches of New Jersey, exactly where they were talking about. I've got more material in this tie than some of them wear out there on the beach. And a lot of times Christians, well, it's a beach, and therefore we can change this is the way that others look at it, and what I'm wearing is more modest than what they're wearing. And so we try to modify God and His Word and His will and try to make it fit in with this world. Look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, it says, "He summoned the multitude with His disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his whole soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels.'" Now think about that for just a moment. How many times have we kept quiet when jokes were being told or just kind of laughed under our breath so that we wouldn't look the fool when it was something that really should not be laughed at? How many times have people trivialized God and looked at things in a way that they should not, and we've just kind of chuckled and gone along because we're ashamed of our beliefs. We're ashamed of our Savior. Ashamed of that One who went and died upon the cross, that cruel, painful, humiliating death. Yeah, what we face is so bad. No one's placing a crown of thorns on us. No one's leading us up, nailing us to a cross. No one's hurling threats and abuse at us, saying to the Son of God, "He saved others, let Him save Himself and we'll believe. Here is your King of the Jews." If we're ashamed of Jesus and of His words, He's going to be ashamed of us. You see, instead, we ought to let God be God and let ourselves be His creatures. If you look in Romans chapter 1, there in verse 21, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened." They knew God. They knew exactly how they were to act, how they were to believe, what they were to do. There was no denying the mighty works of God that He had shown in throughout the world. But they didn't honor Him, and they became futile. you go over in verse 25, it says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." It's noticing in the news where... What's his name? Ratzenberger? He claims to be the Pope. I refuse to call him a Pope. But he was saying that all those who do not pledge allegiance to Him and give Him all allegiance are going to hell. Period. That if you're not a member of the church, the Catholic Church, there's no hope of everlasting life. Now, isn't that bowing down before the creature rather than the Creator? Setting someone up here upon earth as being more important? And it's not just the Catholic Church, folks. The Baptist Church have their synods and their councils, and they set themselves up as more important than the Word of God, saying, we're going to practice this year, and we're not going to practice this. Or the Methodist Church and the Lutheran that are going to come in and go, well, we're going to allow these things to take place, even though the Word of God forbids it. Even though the Word of God stands against it, we're going to allow these things. Just like these folks. It's what I want. It's how I want to live. It's how I want to serve God. Folks, we need to understand that if any accommodation needs to be made, let our accommodation be towards God. We are to fit His mold, not Him fit ours. That's the kind of respect we need to have for God. Lord willing, this evening we'll look at the remaining 2 points of this, other things that we cannot make God do that shows a lack of respect for God. And when we show this lack of respect for God, we show ourselves unworthy of eternal salvation. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 8, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." We sing these songs of praise unto God. I need Thee every hour. And yet the only time that we really show any devotion to Him is 3, 4, 5 hours out of the week. That's kind of lying, ain't it? To say, I need Thee every hour, Most Holy One, and then we go out and live our lives in the way that we want to live it, and well, God can go sit on the sidelines. I'll meet back up with him next Sunday. Folks, we need to be careful in the way that we treat our God. Because as Jesus said, if we are ashamed of Him here upon this earth, if we are ashamed of His Word here upon this earth, He is going to be ashamed of us. And you reckon He's going to say, come on in? Or is He going to say, depart? I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. As we mentioned last week, we need to get rid of the worldliness in our lives. We need to stop allowing things of this world to take such a high precedence in our life. But not only that, we need to fill ourselves up with the proper priority of God and His Word. Can anyone here say that they have given God complete and total high priority? I'm afraid many of us would have to say, myself included, no. I still need to raise Him up. I still need to put Him as a higher priority in my life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have not, then God is not high in your priorities. The world is. Your life is. And as the Lord said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Will you exchange your soul for the rest of this day? Because we know not what this day will bring. The author of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. We need to be careful in these things. The longer we put it off, the easier it is. And we'll be like those Israelites that have seen all these wonderful works that we've been studying about. And God will have kept them and give them water, turned bitter waters into sweet. And they come up to the land of Canaan. They send in the 12 spies, as Brother Harold was mentioning this morning. And 10 come out. Oh, there's great walled cities. We look like grasshoppers. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb saying, oh, yes, we can. With God, we can do it. And what happened? The Israelites hardened their hearts. That's the day of rebellion that the author of Hebrews is talking about. That was their day of salvation. They could have said, yes, we believe in the Lord, and they would have entered into the land of Canaan and received it just as it was promised. Today is the day to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. Immersed in the waters of baptism, rising up like Christ. The old man of sin having been washed away, left behind, arising a new creature. Giving your total and complete allegiance to God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the world to re-enter into your life. You've allowed the world to take precedence over God. You have not been giving God the respect that He deserves. Now's the time to return to Him, to ask Him for forgiveness, and to once again pledge your allegiance to Him, pledge your life in complete and total service to Him. And be found faithful and worthy in His sight. If you have sins that need to be repented of in a public way, now is the time, as we stand and as we sing.